can. And good morning, everyone, to whom I haven't said good morning. Right, we've read the book of Ruth. And the first thing I want to point out about the book of Ruth is what it says in the first verse, first line, in the days when the judges ruled. You see, the trouble is we read the Bible one bit after another, and you read the book of Judges, and it's horrible. It goes from one bad thing to another, worse and worse, doesn't it? It seems to go in an escalating sequence of worse and worse things happening. In fact, it's remarkably like the world out there today. You know, when you look at the news, you can't believe that something worse will happen, and it does, day after day. But that's what it was like in the Judges. And we tend to think, oh, the book of Ruth is a lovely little book, it comes. No, it doesn't. The first line is telling you, it was during that dreadful time, in the middle of all those horrible things going on, this little story was being worked out. If you, ladies and gentlemen on the left, have any trouble understanding, please give me a sign, okay? I'll try and make it clearer. So this is what I'm talking about today, the fact that we're given this book of Ruth. It's happening in the times of the judges, and it's a beautiful story about God's purpose being worked out in spite of it being so bad. And that's exactly where we are today. This book of Ruth is a parable of you and me and all other Christian believers here in the world with the dreadful world events going on. And we are, we hope, part of God's purpose quietly going on. So we're going to look through this, and this is one of the great things about Scripture, which I keep plugging. We are in here. We're in this book. It's not just about God and the Jews and so on. It's about you and me. We are people in this book. And in this particular book, the book of Ruth, guess who we are? We are represented by the character of Ruth. Doesn't matter whether you're male or female. That is who is being represented here. Right, let's go through this now. There are several main characters. There's the main character initially is Elimelech, that's it, yes, and Naomi, and their two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, the other translation had it. Mine says Chilion. Doesn't matter. Now the first thing is, things were bad. In the first few verses we find that there was a famine in the land. Amongst the other problems that were going on that we read of in the book of Judges, there was a famine. So this family decided to pack up and go across to the other side of the Jordan to Moab and see how they got on there. So they went to Moab and seemed to get on fairly all right initially. The two young men married wives. One married Orpha and the other married a girl called Ruth. Now these are Gentile girls. And then things went bad again. First Elimelech dies, and then the two boys die. And that leaves Naomi with just her two daughters-in-law, Orpha and Ruth. And in the outworking of the purpose of God that we see through the ages, that's equivalent to how the Jews were pushed out of the land, out of Jerusalem, out of Judah, and went and lived among foreigners, the Gentiles. And some of the Gentiles became friendly with the Jews. The next thing is that Naomi hears that things are getting better back in the land. So she decides to go back to the land because Moab has turned out to be no good after all. So she decides to go back. And the two daughter-in-laws say, oh yeah, we'll come with you. But in fact, when it comes to actually going, Orpha decides she will stay. But Ruth decides she will go back to the land with Naomi. And that is where the parallel with us is. We are Gentiles, we are not Jews, we are Gentiles, and we have decided to align ourselves with the hope of Israel. So that's where we are. And there's these lovely verses in there, chapter 1 and verse 16 and 17, where Ruth declares her allegiance to Naomi. And in my version it says, but Ruth says, don't urge me to leave you or turn back from you. Where you will go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates you and me. And we hope that's a bit of a parallel to our commitment to the truth, to the Lord Jesus Christ, and the purpose that God has with mankind. So, Ruth and Naomi go back to the land. Ruth now committed to going with Naomi and joining her people and worshipping her God. And just incidentally, of course, they had to go through the Jordan again. So we have the waters of baptism. I know it doesn't sort of follow the sequence that all brothers and sisters would like, but it's just there. They went through the baptism. But I think it's chapter 2 that really gives us the picture of where we are now. Because Naomi and Ruth find themselves back in the land. Naomi represents the Jewish people, the remnant of the Jewish people who have survived the dispersion and are now back in the land. And Ruth represents you and me who have joined ourselves to the hope of Israel. Now, in the story of Ruth, we find that life is not easy. These are two widows with no visible means of support. They have to somehow get a living. Now, Ruth has to go out and glean. Hands up, who knows what gleaning means? Yes, few people know what gleaning means. What Ruth had to do was go out into the fields where the corn crop was just being cut. As the workers were going along cutting the corn by hand with a sickle, gathering up the corn, carrying it away, some of it would drop on the floor. And she, as a foreigner, as a poor person, had the right to come along and pick up the little pieces. We don't do that anymore, do we? But has anybody done any gleaning? No? You still do gleaning. When I was young, it was not unusual. I used to see people with pitchforks gathering it up.
Cheese?
Yeah. But you see, then that was how she was going to get her living, all day, picking up just one, two stalks. Very hard, very, very hard work. That's what she had to do. And what the story is telling us about you and me is, we're not guaranteed an easy ride. I'm sorry to have to say, I have met one or two brothers and sisters who think, oh yes, we'll join the Christadelphians and we'll get baptized and it'll be an easy ride from here on. No, there's no guarantee. But it was a living. She had to work all day to make a living. And there's one nice little thing. She didn't know whose field she was picking up the corn in. But this fellow that owns the field came along and he was quite nice to her. And then she didn't know how good he was. If you look at these verses here, chapter 2 and verse 15, as she went to glean, Boaz represents Jesus, but she doesn't know that he's someone very important. He's just the fellow that owns the field. And Boaz says to his other men, even if she gathers among the sheaves, don't stop her. Rather, just quietly, let a little bit of corn drop for her to give her a little bit of extra. Ruth didn't know that was happening, but Boaz, who represents Jesus, was just quietly giving her a little bit of help. And you know, when I look back at my life, I don't know, I'm sure there's those at my age look back on their lives and think, yeah, we thought it was going to be bad, but, you know, we seem to do a little bit better than we thought. Because we don't know when Jesus gives us a little bit of quiet help, and we don't notice it until afterwards, we think, ah, maybe so. Anyway, let's get back to the story itself. So, Ruth is working away in the fields. She finds this friendly man, and she goes home to Naomi. And she says, I was gleaning in the fields. And but this man that owned the field, he was quite nice. And Naomi says, wow, he's a relative of mine. And not only a relative, he could be the man to save us. Because he has the right to redeem us. Does that make sense? You understand it? Good for us. But Naomi says, we must be careful. You must go along, prepare yourself, and present yourself to. And that's what we get in chapter 3. Naomi gives Ruth instructions how she is to present herself to Boaz, just as we have to learn how we should prepare. Look, we have special clothes on over there. You know, we prepare ourselves because that's what we're doing. We are presenting ourselves to the Lord Jesus here, and that's exactly the same. So, Ruth approaches Boaz here in chapter 3, and Boaz is delighted to help her. But there's a problem. He has the right to help her. The problem is, there is someone else. Someone else whom he must face before he can redeem Naomi and Ruth. And he can't wait to face this other person and get this business over with. And in chapter 4, in those first few verses, you see, straight away, he goes and arranges to meet this other person. And when he meets this other person, in chapter 4 there, he faces him, and this other person says, oh dear, no, I can't do this. And hands Ruth and Naomi over to Boaz. So Boaz now has the right to save them, to redeem them, and take them to himself. And that's exactly parallel with the Lord Jesus and us. The Lord Jesus is delighted to be our Saviour. But first, he had to face death. You know in the Gospel how all through, certainly the last, the half the book of Luke and bits of the other Gospels, it makes it quite clear. Jesus knew he had to go to Jerusalem and face death for us, for all of us. He couldn't wait to go and get the business done with. And he did. He went to Jerusalem and he faced death for all of us. So that he could, in fact, rescue us. And in the case of this book, of course, in the case of Ruth, he marries her. And there is life and death. There's that lovely ending to the book. In chapter 4, the women said to Naomi, this is chapter 4, verse 14, the women said to Naomi, "Praise to be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life." You see, this is what it meant to Ruth and to Naomi. It was life from death. And that's what Jesus means to us. Life from death. And that's what we get if we follow Jesus. Jesus has faced death for us. He has died for us. He has become our Redeemer. And you see that the parallel verse to that, if you go to, you don't need to turn to it now, but I'll just quote you from Revelations chapter 19. Revelations chapter 19 shows us this picture of Jesus taking his people to himself. And it's given in these words. Hallelujah, for our Lord God, almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory. For the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. So this is the Lord Jesus accepting us into the kingdom there, recorded in the book of Revelations. So, gone through that a bit fast, haven't I? Because I've left a very good piece out, which I'm going to finish with now. I said that our lives now are rather like what's going on there in chapter 2. Life can be, maybe it is for you, certainly was for us at the times, it can be hard. It can be like Ruth there, bent over, picking up tiny bits of straw, doing the best we can, without much hope in this world. In fact, with quite clearly no hope in this world, the way it's going, only seeing around us more and more troubles. But we carry on. Not great hope for the future. But then Boaz says to, just look at verse 14. It's mealtime, verse 14. Boaz, who represents Jesus, says to her, "Come over here. Sit down. Have some bread and wine here together with me." And this is what we've done today. We've prepared ourselves. We've come away from the world and the hard work that it may be. And we've sat down, and we're now going to share a simple meal of bread and wine. And Jesus is here with us now. He may not yet be here in body, but he is here with us in spirit as we share this simple meal of bread and wine.